Well, we're going to continue in the book of Revelations tonight. So if you could open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. As we look at this chapter in Revelation, we can see that we're literally taken to heaven. And we looked at that last time in verse 1, where we saw where it was said, "Come up hither, and I'll show you the things which must be hereafter." And last time we looked at how the church age came to an end and the church was taken out, raptured, moved to heaven. And the rest of chapter 4, as we look at it, we are, as we were, as it were, escorted by the Apostle John into the scenes of heaven, things which must be hereafter. Now, there's a lot to see in heaven. We can think of many things when we think of heaven. Those streets of gold, those mansions that have been prepared for us, lots of marvellous things and probably a whole lot more that in heaven that we're not yet fully aware of. But as you read chapter 4 here in Revelation, there's no mention of the streets of gold. There's no mention of the mansions or any of those things. Instead, as we read here in verse 2, John says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Behold, a throne was set in heaven. The first thing that John saw there in heaven was a throne set in heaven. And John says there, "Behold, a throne." And that's the title of the message tonight, "Behold, a throne." The main focus of chapter 4 of Revelation, in fact, the whole focus, is the throne and the one who sits on it. It's interesting to note that through chapter 4, the word throne is used 12 times in these 11 verses. Verse 2, "Behold a throne," and "on the throne." Verse 3, "around the throne." Verse 4, "around about the throne." Verse 5, "out of the throne," "before the throne." Verse 6, "before the throne," "in the midst of the throne," "round about the throne." Verse 9, "on the throne." Verse 10, "on the throne," "before the throne." Everything in chapter 4 here, everything is described in relation to the throne. The throne is the centre of everything happening here in chapter 4. And the point of focus in this chapter is clear, this throne set in heaven. And this throne is what immediately caught John's eye as he was there in the Spirit, as it were, in heaven. And so as we go through this chapter tonight, I want to look at what John saw on the throne, around the throne, out of the throne, before the throne, in the midst of the throne, and towards the throne. And note the last part of verse 2 that I didn't read. It says there, "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And that brings us to our first point, on the throne. The throne that John saw set there in heaven wasn't empty. It wasn't without someone upon that throne. Someone was in charge. And aren't we glad there is? You know, John doesn't tell us the name of the one who sat here on the throne. He doesn't say it's God. He doesn't say it's Jehovah. He doesn't say it's the Almighty. And it isn't really necessary for John to say in as many words because it's immediately obvious who is on the throne. We know who it is. Isaiah, in his vision, which we can read in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw this very same throne. He came into the very same situation, the same scene. And in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6, he simply says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah saw this same throne that John sees here in Revelation 4. And indeed, it's the same Lord on that throne that was there when Isaiah saw it. The same throne set in heaven. And sitting on it is the same almighty sovereign God of all the universe. Micah, the prophet in 1 Kings, 22:19 said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left." Another account of a vision of this throne in heaven. Isaiah, he saw the Lord on the throne. Micah, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Psalm 47, verse 8, we see the same theme. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. It is God who sits on the throne. It is God who is on the throne. And as we read this passage in Revelation 4, it reminds me of that passage in Ezekiel 1, where the prophet Ezekiel describes a very same scene. And Ezekiel in chapter 1, verse 26, he sees God on that same throne set in heaven. And I want to read you these verses from Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28. He sees God and he describes him. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, upon it. And I saw as the colour of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and had brightness around about, and the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake." If you compare Ezekiel 1 with the description here in Revelation 4, you can see there's the same scene described in both passages. Both John and Ezekiel describe it slightly differently, but you can see that it's the same place. You know, the one that sits on the throne is the Lord of hosts, the Lord God himself. And really, John doesn't need to give us a name because it's very obvious, the one who is sitting on the throne here in verse 2. You know, sometimes in our life, as we go through life in the world that's around us today, sometimes it's easy to forget that God is on that throne. God is on that throne which is set in heaven. He's on the throne. He was on the throne when Isaiah saw it. He was on the throne when Ezekiel saw it. And here is God still on the throne when John saw it. You know, sometimes the going can get tough here on earth. Things can seem to get out of control, out of our control at least. But God is on the throne. We need to remember that what John saw, what Isaiah saw, what Ezekiel saw, what those other prophets saw, the ones who had the privilege of seeing this scene in heaven, they all saw God Almighty on the throne. And God is on the throne. And this fact is set in heaven. It's an unchangeable fact. God is on the throne. God is in control. And so when we feel that things are out of control, we need to remember that God is on the throne and not forget that. Now look at verse 3 here in chapter 4 of Revelation, and here we see our second point around about the throne. And verse 3 says, "And he that was sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." So John gives us that description of what God looked like to him, a jasper and a sardine stone. And you read Ezekiel, and he also struggled for words to describe what he saw. But we see here, round about the throne, there was a rainbow. Round about the throne. In sight, like unto an emerald. What colour is an emerald? Green. Green. Now, we know what a rainbow looks like when we see it in the sky after a rain and the sun comes out. We know that normally a rainbow is made up of the spectrum of seven colours. You can ask my Judith about the colours of the rainbow. She knows every one of them. But here, round about the throne of God, we have a special kind of rainbow. And John describes it like an emerald. And perhaps there was a green hue around the throne. And as I said, John struggled to describe what he saw. Ezekiel, when you read Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel uses the word likeness, appearance, like. He saw a likeness of a man. He saw the appearance of living creatures. Ezekiel struggled to put into words what he saw. And I think John struggled as well. He said it was like this, it was like that. And in sight, like unto an emerald. The sheer wonder of what they saw. The absolute holiness, the incredible, amazing scene that they had revealed to them. And why and how a rainbow looked like an emerald, perhaps we can't explain that. Perhaps we can't really understand that today. But one day, we will see this same scene. And just as it had been shown to John, Ezekiel and all the others, then we will fully understand what this means here in this passage. But we do know what a rainbow means. We do know what a rainbow means. And it's good to note that I read to you earlier what Ezekiel saw, and he said there in verse 28, and as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. So this rainbow around the throne hadn't changed from the time Ezekiel saw it to when John sees it here. It's good that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this rainbow, this around the throne, and a rainbow, what does that mean? And we need to go back to Genesis, to when the rainbow first appeared. In Genesis chapter 9, and God gave the rainbow as a sign to Noah. And I'm sure we know the story. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 14, God said to Noah, and it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. You know, God says to Noah, back there after the flood, just to prove to you my faithfulness, my covenant to you, and I will never again drown the world with a flood. I'll put my rainbow in the sky as a token of the covenant between you and me. And every time you see that rainbow, it's God's way of saying he remembers his covenant and he'll never again destroy the world by water. You know, the rainbow is a sign of God's faithfulness, a sign of God's covenant, a sign of God's promise. A token of his promise. You know, God is always faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to his covenants. And so around about the throne of God, John saw this rainbow, rainbow of faithfulness. You know, often a throne is associated with judgment, handing down judgment, wrath perhaps. But with God, wrath is never at the expense of faithfulness. And God never lets his judgment overrule his promise. God is powerful enough, he's on the throne, to crush the world without a thought. And that would cause us to live in fear of his judgment if it wasn't for his faithful mercy. You know, Paul reminded us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. God is always faithful. God will always be merciful to his own. God is gracious. God will keep his promise. Great is his faithfulness. greater his tender mercies. Round about the throne we see that God is faithful, full of mercy and grace. But there's more round about the throne. We see that in verse 4 in Revelation 4. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders seated, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. 24 seats. And on these 24 seats we see these 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, crowns of gold on their head. And I know the big question at this point is, who are these 24 elders? And that's always the big question. We see they've entered into some kind of rest. They've sat down, they've taken a seat. And notice that they're round about the throne of God. It's a rest of a triumphal type, a triumphal rule. They're sitting with God, round about his throne. And we saw how it says they're clothed in white raiment, white garments, pure white. And if you go back to chapter 3, verse 5, one of the letters to the churches, which we went through back sometime. Verse 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. White raiment. He that overcometh. So in the immediate context, we would assign the white raiment to these overcomers, these ones who overcame. The garment of righteousness imputed to them as a reward for their faith, for overcoming. They'd become overcomers and they've been granted these white raiments. And there's another part there in verse 4 of chapter 4, and it says they had on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. This is a crown of someone who's won the victory. Like a runner's crown, the warrior's crown. Someone who's gone through a struggle, someone who's gone through a trial. The victor's crown, the conqueror's crown. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And the last few words, I will give thee a crown of life. I'll give thee a crown of life, a promise of a crown of life to those believers in the church. Crowns are for those who overcome. And it's a common theme through the New Testament. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now Paul uses the games to illustrate that the people in the games exercise a lot of self-control in all things so they can receive a crown, a perishable crown, a corruptible crown. But Paul says we strive for an incorruptible crown, a crown that is much more worthwhile than those corruptible crowns of the world. And Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8 said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, a victor's crown. And many other passages speak of the crowns that those who overcome will receive. The victor's crown promised to the believer. So as I look here at Revelation chapter 4, and you see these 24 elders seated round about the very throne of God, wearing this white raiment and these golden crowns on their head, to me, I see redeemed humanity, redeemed saints. And you still have the question, but who are these 24 special people? And while you can't be hard and fast about it, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly who these 24 elders are, I think they're a representation of the raptured church, those overcomers, the true church of God, crowned exalted, glorified here in heaven. And I think it's consistent that these 24 elders represent the raptured church with their white raiments and crown. They found their place in the Father's throne room. These are the overcomers. These are the ones who were promised they would reign with Christ, and they're now sitting on seats around the throne of God. They're living in the place prepared for them. As in John 14, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And this is where the 24 elders are, sitting on their seats, ruling with Christ, wearing their crowns as their reward. You know, it's interesting to note that in Ezekiel's description of the scene around the throne of God in heaven, Ezekiel didn't see these 24 elders seated around the throne. It's like when John sees that they're a new group, freshly arrived. We can't be hard and fast about these things because the Bible doesn't tell us in black and white. But God, there's no doubt about the fact that God will reward those who overcome. God will reward those who are faithful and true to the truth of Christ Jesus. And it's getting harder and harder in the days in which we live. Sometimes even hard to discern what is truth. But we're exhorted to be overcomers. And there's much promised by God to those who do overcome. Let this be an encouragement to be one of those overcomers, to be someone who overcame for Christ's sake. Come down to verse 5 here in Revelation chapter 4, and we see our next point, out of the throne. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. There's just a small sentence there, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. These lightnings, thunderings and voices coming out of the throne express the majesty and the glory and the power of God who's sitting on the throne. And we're reminded of the scene that occurred at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, and when God descended upon Mount Sinai. And verse 16 of Exodus 19 says, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. Lightnings, thunderings and voices. It seems to go hand in hand with God's presence. God on Mount Sinai giving the law to his people. There were these thunders and lightnings and voice. And here we see John seeing out of the throne lightnings, thunderings and voice. You know, often we suffer here in this life. We suffer for our faith. And every time it's unjustly. But our God is sovereign. And he hasn't forgotten us. He doesn't not notice when we're persecuted. God sees when we're hard done by for his sake. When we get persecuted at work for what we believe. God doesn't miss that. And it's easy, like sometimes you read it in the Psalms, where the psalmist was benoming the fact that the wicked seem to have an easy life and they're getting away with whatever they like. And we see it even more blatantly today. People literally shaking their fist at the face of God. They make laws which are contrary to what God says. They make sin popular and easy. And this can sometimes discourage a righteous soul because of this what seems to be a miscarriage of justice. But here as we see out of the throne of God these lightnings and thunderings and voices, we see God's judgment here, his power. God is just and he is holy and he will judge all the wicked and the unbelieving because he is holy and just. There will come a day of reckoning. There will come a day of reckoning. Moving down the rest of verse 5 here, we see before the throne. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So John sees something else here in relation to the throne. Before the throne, he sees these seven lamps burning. And we can't ask, what are these? Because he tells us, he says, these are the seven spirits of God. And we've come across this concept of the seven spirits of God back in chapter 1, verse 4, and we also saw it in the letter to Sardis, when Christ introduced himself as he that hath the seven spirits of God. And we went into detail when we studied it there, and I pointed you to that passage in Isaiah 11:2, where we have a clear outline of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in seven dimensions. Let me just remind you of it in Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And as you look at that verse, you can see seven titles for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of fear of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, these lamps of fire before the throne. It reminds us of that moment in Acts 2 when the Spirit appeared in the form of a flame on a fire on the head of the disciples as the Holy Spirit came down. And here we have these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And it's also interesting to compare this sevenfold ship of the Holy Spirit with the golden candlestick that was in the tabernacle, made up of seven candles, which are actually a single golden lampstand as such. You may know it as the Jewish menorah. And there could be a link between the Holy Spirit here and this sevenfold spirits of God, which can be tied back to that passage in Isaiah 11:2. And there's many things that we'll have to... Many of these things are hard to get our head around and to fully understand. And one day we will fully understand these things when we enter the throne room of God. But there's more before the throne here. In verse 6 we see, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. A sea of glass like unto crystal. But this seems to be like almost like the base that the throne was set upon. Crystal, like a sea of glass. A crystal platform, reflecting, bright crystal. And as we see this vision in heaven, and we see the throne, and on the throne is God, and around the throne, the rainbow, the manifestation of his grace and mercy and faithfulness, and those 24 elders, and from the throne is coming the emblems of his judgment and power, the lightning, thunderings and voices. And then we have this, as it were, a sea of glass like a crystal. And in your mind's eye, all these colours, all this flashing, and then you have this sea of glass reflecting all that light and flashing and all these wonderful things that are happening. And it's like as if it's there to reflect the glory of God. So we see God here on the throne, in his glory, in his splendour, in his beauty, his majesty, his sovereignty, his power, his holiness, his wrath. They're all there on display, all at once. And there's this magnificent crystal sea of glass. You know, heaven isn't a world of shadows. Heaven isn't a world of mists and unknowns. It's full of the Lord God himself. There's light everywhere. And all this reflection and these jewels and this rainbow colours and jasper stones and sardine stones. There's a lot of light in heaven. And God, there on his throne in all his glory, more than what we can describe, more than what we can get our human brains around. And he's sitting there on his throne. And we know as we read the rest of Revelation, he's ready to pour out judgment. You know, this tiny glimpse that we get in our finite minds of the majesty and the might of our Heavenly Father here on his throne, with all this happening around his throne and in his throne and out of his throne, this can be a great encouragement to us. This Heavenly Father on his throne who loves us and gave his only Son for us. Why did he do that? That we might be able to share in all this incredibleness of heaven and the throne and all that's going to happen in the future. You know, this incredible vision that John saw, we see what's on the throne, round the throne, coming out of the throne and before the throne. And then we go one step further in the rest of verse 6 there, and we see two prepositions combined. It says there in the last part of verse 6 that in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Point 5, in the midst of the throne. And it's also round about the throne at the same time. And here we see these four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. These four living creatures that are found in the midst, in the middle, in the centre of the throne, but also moving round about the throne, very close to the presence of God himself. And John's description of these beasts gives us a startling picture in our minds as we try to put it together. And we can read the descriptions there in verses 6 through to 8. Full of eyes, before and behind, John says there in the last part of verse 6. Then he goes on, one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man, one like an eagle, each with six wings, full of eyes within, eyes everywhere. Ezekiel 1 also gives us a description of these living creatures. And these creatures are like nothing we've ever seen before. And as you compare the passages between Ezekiel and Revelation, we can understand these creatures to be like cherubim, special angels surrounding and in and around the throne of God. And you know, it's also interesting to note that according to Ezekiel 28:14, Satan once was one of these special angels. And we see these creatures, these living creatures, full of eyes. And it's mentioned more than once about their eyes, full of eyes, before and behind and within. And it's hard to get our mind around what these creatures would actually look like. But these intelligent creatures are there worshipping God. And it appears that their sole purpose is to be there worshipping God. In the last part of verse 8, they rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Their existence seems to be to worship God and to honour God. And this brings us to our final point and leads us to another note that's not actually here in the actual words, toward the throne. Toward the throne. Another position in relation to the throne, toward the throne. And while we don't actually find these exact words in our text, we can see it in the actions of those around and in and around about the throne. We looked at the throne and we saw God on the throne. We looked round about the throne and we saw the rainbow and the 24 elders. We looked what was coming out of the throne. We look before the throne, we see the Holy Spirit and those seven spirits of God. We saw that crystal sea. We looked in the midst of the throne, we see these wonderful creatures worshipping God. And they're praising God and adoring him there in verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And they're directing their praise toward the throne. They're directing their worship and praise towards God. They're engaged in worship towards the throne. And they rest not day and night, praising, glorifying, and honouring God himself there on the throne. And worship is their priority. And they're engaged in this worship day and night, non-stop. That is their, seems to be their eternal occupation. Isaiah saw them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Ezekiel saw them. They hadn't stopped. This was their eternal joy, their eternal privilege to worship God. And simply said, what is towards the throne of God is worship, worship, worship. Praise, praise, praise. And we see it continue in verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth for ever and ever." Their praise is directed to him on the throne. And verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that live for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne." Falling down towards the throne. They face towards the throne, worship and submission. And they cast their crowns towards the throne. It's all towards the throne. And verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, towards the throne, worship, praise, honour, glory, all towards the throne of God. And it's interesting as you literally take a step back and you note in verse 8 how those four beasts are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's like the beginning of a cantata of praise that goes all the way to the end of chapter 5. We see the four beasts like a quartet there in verse 8 saying, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Then in verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders, their voices are added, making a 28-voice choir. Then if you go to chapter 5, verse 8, and it says there, "The four beasts and the 24 elders fell before them, having every one of them harps." And so harps are added to the voices. And then verse 13 of chapter 5, the voice of every living being is added to this grand cantata of praise and worship towards him that is seated on the throne. And it all comes to a grand crescendo in verse 14 and chapter 5 when they collapse towards the throne in worship of him that liveth forever and ever. This is a heavenly cantata that we see here. Far more awesome than any musical item we've had here. Apologies to Andrew Siggs. You know, towards the throne, this scene here is one of worship. God being honoured, worshipped, glorified. And then voices in praise and harps, and then the voices of every living creature. God, all glorious, is worthy of such worship, such praise, such adoration. And as we consider, observe all this worship, praise, adoration towards the throne, you know, there isn't anyone else worthy of such worship and praise. Psalm 86, verse 8 says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Thou art God alone. There isn't anyone else. When God's word tells us to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, you know, we've got to worship the Lord with everything we have. Those 24 elders, they threw their crowns before the throne. They threw their crowns. Their rewards, they gave them back. Because God alone deserves the glory. Psalm 89, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assemblies of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? No one is comparable to our God. Our God is unique, and he's also the absolute. And God alone is worthy of our worship. And that's why we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, leaving nothing for anyone else or anything else. We're to use up all our worship on him and him alone. And the challenge for us, for you and me, is where is your worship towards? Is it towards the throne of God? Towards God? Or do we tend to go towards other things, material things, anything but God? Or do we only direct our worship to God of a Sunday? All our worship, all our praise, all our adoration, all our songs should be towards the throne of God all the time, just like we see it here in this scene in heaven. All worship towards the throne. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the insights that you give us into the things that are yet to happen, the things that we are yet to see. And we thank you that you give us these glimpses into what is to come. And we thank you that you are indeed on the throne. And we thank you that your throne is indeed the centre of focus in heaven. And I pray that we would have you in the centre of our focus here on earth. And that all our worship, our praise, our adoration, our songs would be towards thee at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.